Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, go to Mark chapter 4 first before we go to the message part. I learned something this past week I feel it's vital to share with you. I would sometimes encourage myself in preaching the word. You know, being a preacher of the gospel, it can be an exhilarating experience when you see God use you to preach a word and it hits a target and someone's lights turn on. It's a thrilling experience. If you've never had that happen to you, you ought to preach for a while until that happens. It's a great experience. But it can also be a very discouraging job because you can preach what you know is God's word, and you preach it, and it's going out, and nothing's happening. That's hard. And I have to say that I've had more of that happen than I've had the other. Not talking about just you, just 31 years of preaching. I've seen more of the, you go out and preach the word. Nothing happened. And you go, And I would often encourage myself with the scripture that I just found out this week that I was using it incorrectly. I would encourage myself with this. Well, you know, the word of God does not return void. Amen? And I'm preaching the word, God. It's not going to return void. It's going to do something. Isaiah 55:11, that's where that comes from. No, that's not accurate. The word of God does return void. It has in your life, in my life. The words come out, hit the target, was supposed to make a life-changing thing happen in your life, and then the word returned void. Isaiah 55:11, when it says, my word shall not return void, it means my rhema, not the logos, not the written word, my personal word that I speak. When God gives you a rhema, it's a life-changing thing. And you know it, and it forever changes your life. That will never return void when God gives you a rhema. And you don't have a lot of rhemas. You get just a few because it's so life-changing. But look in Mark chapter 4 with me. I'm going to prove to you. Before I give you the word, this is why I'm kind of plowing up the ground this morning. Before I give you the word, we need to prepare the word, make sure the ground is ready to receive it. In Mark chapter 4, verses 13 and following, remember the parable of the sower? Jesus said, the sower went out and sowed the seed, and the seed is the word of God. And it fell upon four different types of soil. And the first one was the seed sown by the wayside, by the roadside. The roadside represents a lot of busyness, a lot of activity. And the seed, the word of God, was sown on a soil or a person's heart who had a lot of busyness going on around them. And it says, immediately as the seed was sown, Satan came and stole the seed. What is the seed? Satan came and stole the seed, the word of God, from the person's heart that it was sown in. We're talking about the church, folks. We're not talking about the world so much. We're talking about the church. So God's word returned void. It did not accomplish what it was sent to do. And there's three other types of soil. You know that, the rocky soil, the one that did not have any root, and one that had the, and also the weeds, where the cares of this life choked out the word of God. The same word was preached, was sown, four different people, only one was productive. Safe to say from that, only one out of every four people today where the word is sown, the same word in this group right here, only one out of four will get it. And the lights will turn on. And they'll say, they'll walk out of here saying, I heard God speak to me about something he wants to change in me today, and he is changing me today, and the word will not return void. Amen. Only one out of four. So look to your right and look to your left and pick who's it going to be today. Who's going to get it? Only one out of every four. Now go to the book of James. And we're walking through the book of James on Sunday morning. Remember, James is a five-chapter book of the Bible. It's the first written book of the New Testament, even written before the Gospels. It's written by the half-brother of Jesus, who is the head of the church at Jerusalem. And he writes to the Christians who are scattered throughout the world, some out of obedience to the Great Commission to go out into all the world, and some because of persecution where they are. And these Christians are going, these followers of Jesus, are going through various trials of difficulty. And they're experiencing some opposition. They're experiencing, some of them, great difficulty. And he writes to them in James chapter 1. He says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Knowing, can you say knowing with me? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or patience with God. So he's trying to write a faith-building letter to them. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces this endurance and patience with God that's absolutely essential for you to finish well and to finish strong. Now remember, I pointed out to you already that tests come from God. Temptations do not come from God. Tests come from God to help you. Temptations come from the devil to hurt you. There's a difference, but sometimes they look the same at the moment. James chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, let no one say when he's tempted that I'm being tempted by God, for God himself cannot be tempted, and he doesn't tempt anybody. God doesn't tempt us. And when you, if you're born from above, if the Spirit of God lives inside of you, you've been given the faith of Jesus Christ. The same faith that Jesus has, you have. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, you have. Not a clone, not a lesser version. You have the same faith and the same Spirit. And this faith in the Spirit of God inside you enables you to endure anything that comes your way and be able to overcome it. Does this sound a little too loud for you? Does it sound like I'm shouting at you? Okay, maybe it's just up here with me. Okay. All right. So when the government, for example, introduces a new jet, a new airplane, a new jet, they bring it out and they put it through test. They do everything they can possibly. They take it to the maximum speed. They take it to the maximum climb, the maximum dive, and all the, see what it can take, you see. And so they test it, not to destroy it, but to display it. Not to destroy it, but to display it. And faith in Jesus Christ that God gives us, and the Spirit of God that God gives us, God allows us to go through many tests, not to destroy us, but to actually display us before the world. And the test is God's way of getting your faith approved. Not to him. He knows whether you're the genuine real deal or not. But to the universe and to yourself. The book of Romans actually says that when we renew our minds to think like God thinks, we will be able to prove the will of God by the things that we go through, by the test we endure. We prove to ourselves, we prove to the world that our faith is genuine and real. James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved. Once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So yes, in this life we have to press on. We do have to endure some difficulties and hardships on the outside. We do have to persevere. But perseverance is not the end of maturity for a Christian, but perseverance is part of the lifestyle that you and I are called to while we're here on this earth. We're in enemy territory. We're aliens in enemy territory. And we have to realize that a Christian attains maturity so that we can prove what verse 4 of James chapter 1 says. And it says there that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And it's a great day in your life when you come to that revelation where you can honestly say before the Lord and yourself, I have everything I need to be what God's called me to be in this life. I lack nothing. The confidence in you to face life and whatever suddenly's come your way suddenly rises. When you realize by revelation, I lack nothing. I lack nothing. I have everything that I need to overcome whatever comes my way in this life. And when the church recognizes that, look out, because then you got an army. Oh, then you got battle warriors. Then you got people that are ready. Okay, yeah, let's go for it. Let's take that mountain. Let's take the territory. Let's take Wildwood. Let's take Sumter County. Let's take Lake County. Oh, you got an army then. They're not afraid because they've learned to walk by faith and not by sight, see. They don't let circumstances intimidate them. And it's sort of like David, young David, when he went to the camp and he saw the people of God, the covenant people of God, cowering over Goliath, the big giant, the big mouth, and he was over here cursing God's people and intimidating them and making them fearful. And David said, well, what's wrong with you guys? Why don't one of you take him out? And they said, well, look at the size of him, man. You must be crazy. You're just a punk kid. What do you know? And he says, well, I'll go get him. And they said, you're out of your mind, boy. You haven't fought one battle in your life. Oh, wait a minute. I've done greater than that. With my God, I've already killed a lion, and I've already killed a bear. They were bigger and stronger than me. What's this big mouth to all of God's people? And you guys standing around here taking that? And David wasn't intimidated at all. In fact, the Bible says that he went down and got him 5 smooth stones. Why did he get 5? Well, some people said he had brothers, and he did have some brothers in the Bible. That's true. But I honestly think he got 5 smooth stones because he thought he wasn't for sure how this is going to turn out, but he didn't really care that much how it was going to turn out. He just knew that he had the power and the guts to go stand up to something and someone that no one else was willing to do so. And the Bible says he ran toward the giant. The giant didn't run toward him. Can you imagine the sight of that giant snickering and smirking and laughing and mocking it? This is just a little kid. This is a little runt, and you're sending him out to me? The giant, like most people in the world and even most of the church, just lives by circumstance. They live by what they can see rather than what they can't see. And David learned to live by faith, and what he couldn't see was more real to him than what he could see. And he took those 5 smooth stones. He didn't have a prophetic word. No prophet came up to him and said, you are thus saith the Lord, you're going to kill this giant one day. He didn't have a scripture in the Bible. He said, well, hold on one second. Let me get my Bible. I'm going to quote the scripture to you. He didn't have that. All he had was current history with God. What has God done in my life? What God has done in my life equips me for what he wants to do today in my life. What he's done in the past equips me for my future. When you have a current history with God, you can look back over your shoulder. Oh, we've been through this before. Oh, we've gone through times when we didn't have any money in the bank, but God has always been faithful and has proved himself. He's brought us through that. He'll bring us through it again. See, and because of his history, well, one time God had me out there in the field, and this big old giant bear came after the flock that I was watching, and there was no one there to help me. And I cried out to my God, I said, God, help me. Show me what to do. Lead me, Lord. And God, through his spirit, just gave David the wisdom and the guidance and the confidence to go out there and kill that bear. And if he'd have had a camera back then, he'd have taken a picture and put it on Facebook and had this great big old bear, big, and he'd been standing right there next to it with a slingshot. God and me. And the same thing happened with a lion. All of that was pre-training for what was to come. It wasn't the main event. And the same thing is probably true in your life. Everything you've gone through so far is just pre-training for the main event. And if you don't recognize your past history with God and what he has done in your life and recall what he's done to build your faith so that you can face the issue you're dealing with today, then you're never going to be an overcomer. You're a coward when you look at the circumstances. But if you got a history and you can look back and you can say, oh, my God has brought me through stuff like this before. This smells the same, looks the same, talks the same. I've been through it before. And then you face life with a confidence that most people do not have. And later on, David would write in the Psalm 46, God is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. He found that out because he had a history with God. He was actually excited for the opportunity to co-labor with God to see what God would do. He wasn't exactly sure how it was going to turn out. That's why he had those five smooth stones. He knew God was going to do something. He didn't know how it was going to turn out, but he knew God was going to do something. And this is the way we're to face life's surprises when they come. In fact, I've given God a name that I'm sure he's not offended by it, because it's just the way he appears to me. And I call him Jehovah Surprise. That's true, because God always surprises me. How's this going to turn out? God, this doesn't look, I don't see any good way at all this thing can turn out, God. But I know you're Jehovah's surprise. And you can make anything happen at any time, any way you want to. And God's not offended by that name, Jehovah's surprise. You ought to just give God praise right now for being Jehovah's surprise in your life. He's revealed himself that to you on more than one occasion. He has been Jehovah's surprise. The Apostle Paul had some history with God, and it's recorded for us in the Bible to see. Turn over in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. And there, the Apostle Paul writes a fabulous testimony of how God had provided for him in all kinds of hardship. He writes to the Philippian Christians who lived in Philippi, probably a church he started, and he writes to them a letter. This is what Philippians is. It's a letter he wrote to them to encourage their faith in the Lord, because he was now in prison. So the founder of their church was in prison. They'd heard about it. And Paul says in verse 10, he says, I've rejoiced that you, church, you revived your concern for me. You were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And not that I speak from want, because I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That's very important. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. He says, I know how to get along with humble means. Do you know how to get along with humble means? How many of you have some history of getting along with humble means? Most of you are rich folks. Wow. Okay. Offering ought to be up today, Elizabeth. Woo. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. How many of you know how to live in prosperity? You're already living in it compared to two-thirds of the world. And I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Going hungry? I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering need. And then the famous scripture that you know, and I'm reading all this because you probably didn't know the context in which it was written. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But did you see the context? He first learned to be content. I've been hungry, and I've had abundance. I've been able to handle both of those. Nevertheless, he writes to them, verse 14, you do well, he's speaking to the church in Philippi, you do well that you share with me in my affliction. So what they did was they sent him an offering. They had heard about Paul being in prison. And so they took up an offering and they sent it to him. And he says, that was a good thing that you did. You had the opportunity to do good, and you did it, and that was a good thing for you to do. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Did you hear that? I don't think you heard that. Not that I seek the gift. He said, I appreciate you sending me the gift. It came at a time I needed it, and I'm thankful for it. God provided my needs. But I'm not seeking the gift alone and all just focusing on the gift. I'm thankful that there's going to be good come out of it on your account. You're growing in the Spirit. You're learning to let God lead you. And you're learning to give when God tells you to give. And you're learning to be faithful even when it's difficult to be. I'm thankful that this is benefiting your account. My God, I don't know that I can help people understand this. Apostle Paul just said, I'm glad that this is going to benefit you more than it's going to benefit me. I'm thankful that you sent me the gift, and I'm thankful for it. It's going to help me and all this and that. But it's going to benefit your account more than it's going to benefit me. And I'm more excited about how it's going to benefit you than I am getting the gift. That's a whole different perspective of looking at the material world. He knew that God was teaching them and training them and to walk through probably difficult circumstances and to be led by the Spirit to give him an offering under the direction of the Spirit. And when they gave the Apostle Paul an offering, they probably didn't have the means to do it, but they did it under the direction of the Spirit. And Apostle Paul said, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, oh, this is going to benefit you more than you realize, and I can't wait to see the result of it. And then he goes on to say, in verse 19, that we often claim, and this is all in the context, he said, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Huh. Why? Because they learned to follow the leading of the Spirit and give when God said to give. And when they did, Paul had the absolute assurance of the Holy Spirit, and he wrote it down in the Bible for us to see it. Now my God will supply all your needs. See, if God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. If God can get you to understand, money is not about you, it's not about your comfort. It's certainly about meeting your needs and all those things. God wants to do that. but it's an issue of a spiritual high level that if you can understand, you can pass this test, and then you can live with the confidence and the assurance and the faith like David did facing the giant. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I don't know how and I don't know when. I may have to go through a time of suffering need. I may go through a time of suffering hunger. But I have a history with God that proves he is faithful. He's brought me this far. He's going to take me all the way across the finish line. See, that's the kind of faith it takes to finish well, especially in the world you and I are living in today. That's rapidly changing, and we don't know this time next year what we're going to be facing as far as Christians and persecution in the world and in America. And so here we are in the book of James, and we're going to go to verse 9 now, and I want you to see what James is writing to the Christians who are scattered abroad. Is he's trying to encourage them because they were going through various trials. And some of them probably thought, wow, I signed up to do God's will. I said yes to the Lord, and now we're out preaching the gospel, and we're being faithful, and we're doing what God has called us to do, and yet now we're suffering difficulty. And there are times when, God, we know we're walking in the Spirit. We know we're being obedient. We're doing what you told us to do. And our needs right now are not met like they need to be met. And it causes one to scratch his head and say, wait a minute, am I doing something wrong? And I want to tell you something, that every Christian has to go through certain tests. And one of those tests is the test of humble circumstances. The test of humble circumstances. Let the brother of low degree, it says in James chapter 1, verse 9, but let the brother of humble circumstances glory or rejoice in his high position. I just don't see a lot of that happening to you. Let the brother of humble circumstances, humble financially, it could be that position he's in work, it could be the difficulties going through with trying to provide for his family, can't get a job. Let the brother of humble circumstances glory or rejoice in his high position. And the high position is talking about, this is a brother, obviously. This is a Christian. This is a son or a daughter of God. You be careful how you address them. You be careful how you treat them. This is a son or daughter of the living God who has the most high position. The Bible says that Christians are joint heirs with Jesus, not co-heirs. That way you'd have to split everything up, but a joint heir, meaning that everything the Father gives Jesus, he also gives you. You get a little bit of it now, a down payment in the form of the Holy Spirit living inside you. The rest of it comes as you mature as a son or a daughter, and you one day get to take your position in the kingdom in the millennial. But as far as God's concerned, you have a very high position, son or daughter of God. You are already a king. And you are already a priest, though you are in rags. You may be homeless on the street. But God says you're a son, and you're to rejoice in your high position. That takes faith. That takes a different eyesight, takes different perspective. What I'm trying to point out to you is that we will all go through in various ways times where we have humble circumstances, where it's very humbling to us, where you may not have two nickels to rub together. If you had a history with that, anybody, just raise your hand. Anybody having a current history? No, don't raise your hand. I'm just kidding. I can recall many, many times, my not long after arriving in Bible college, I remember my wife and I, and we had our daughter Sarah, and Andrew was soon to be on the way. And we were experiencing the test again of humble circumstances. And it's too long to go into all the detail of it, but I remember it being so difficult that I was ready to quit and crying and whining and begging God, why aren't you helping us? And why are we going through this? And God, I don't understand. We obeyed you and we're here out of under your direct assignment, and now I don't even have money for groceries and gas money, and I don't know what to do. And a brother across the street who'd been there, Bible college, about 2 years ahead of me, came over one day, and I never will forget his words. He said, you know, us going to Bible college and all that kind of stuff, you know, it's really not about getting the education and getting degree as it is about getting the experience itself. And I thought, okay, I get it. You get a little degree, you hang on the wall somewhere, and a degree doesn't mean anything. It means you know you're smart enough to know how to pass a test, that's all. It's more important that you be able to know how to pass the test of life. So you can receive that crown of life, you see. In fact, my Bible college degree is in a drawer somewhere. I don't even hang it up. I'm not saying that you can't do that. I'm just saying that there are things that are more important. And I just remember us realizing that itself, it was important for us. How am I going to one day stand up here in a pulpit and preach to people that Jehovah Jireh will meet all your needs? My God will supply all your needs if I don't have any history behind me to prove it. See? And you and I have history. God has brought us through some lean times, and you remember. Don't forget. Thank God for it. Let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his high position. God's not forgotten you. You're not left alone. And you got to get your right perspective on. Glory in his high position. It may not look like it. It may not feel like it. But a child of God is in a high position, even above the angels. And your circumstances may be humbling. It may be difficult. It may not look like it. It may not feel like it. But a child of God has a high position, and we ought to get excited over the high position that we don't see than the humble circumstances that we do see. It takes faith to do that. It takes great faith to do that, just faith in the Lord. Jesus sent out the disciples two by two in Luke chapter 10. And he sent them out, and he gave them power and anointing to cast out demons and to do miracles and to heal the sick and to preach the gospel. And they went out, and they came back excited. Jesus, wow, this was so cool. We cast out demons by your name. And they left. We saw manifestations. We saw people foaming at the mouth. We saw people healed that had never walked a day in their life. We saw all these things. They were so excited, just chattering up a ton. And Jesus said, oh, that's all great, God. That's great. But it's better to rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That you have a high position, you see. That's all wonderful and that's all good. But rejoice over the fact that you have a high place in God. And it will not be taken away from you. Even in the Old Testament, it talks about that. Moses was pleading with God, Lord, I know these people are stiff-necked and they're stubborn, and you preached the word to them and you told them what to do, and they still not believing you, not trusting you to go into their promised land. God, please don't blot their name out of the book of life. He saw the name being in the book as more important than the present circumstances. He realized the present circumstances were only a test. But if you fail the test, they could have had their name blotted out of the book of life. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, you know, rejoice over the fact that your names are in the book of life. Revelation 21, 27, there's not going to be anything unclean in heaven. And he goes on to say, but only whose names are written in God's book of life. Is your name there? How do you know? Ask God, is my name there, Lord? That's more important than what I'm talking to you about giving me money and talking to you about paying off some debts. I'm talking to you about prospering me here, and that's all good and well, but is my name there? Because all this down here ain't going to help you any if your name's not there. Is your name there? Do you have a high place? And if your name's there, He knows you. He knows what you're going through. And he may allow you to go through some humble circumstances for a season because you need to be humble. That's okay. If I need to go hungry for a little while, then that's okay. Apostle Paul went hungry for a little while. But God, you know, you'll meet my need. May not be when I want it to be, but you will do it. I trust you, Lord. I'm telling you what, if you don't believe that God's going to come through for you, if you don't believe that God's going to help you, and you're in some really dire circumstances right today, if you don't believe in the goodness of the Lord coming to you right now, you're going to despair. You'll give up hope. And your revelation of God is not true. You need to get the revelation of God that He's a good Father. He's a generous Father. Even if for a season He's withholding something, it's only for your good. I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Sometimes you have to wait. That's an expectancy. Okay, maybe lean times, it may be difficult circumstances. And these are Christians who are going out into the world sharing the gospel. Let the brother of humble circumstances glory, rejoice in his high position. How do you know your name's written in that book? How do you know you're the brother that James is talking about? Listen to your words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. During the test of humble circumstances, listen to your words, the words that are coming out of your mouth to find out what's in your heart. So you're in a difficult circumstance today, and you need this, and you need that, and you talk to the Father about it. He's fully aware of it. He knows your circumstances. Are you one that right now says, I would have despaired, I'd have given up hope, I'd have cashed it in, I'd have trashed it all, unless I had believed? Already past tense history with God proves I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living right now, here in this life. God will come through for me. He will provide for me. He will do it His way and His time. And I already rejoice in that. And I wait upon the Lord. I can wait upon the Lord. And I can take good courage because I know He will come through for me. Now, if you listen to your mouth, you'll find out if what you're saying when you get out of here on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, if you'll listen to yourself, it will reveal to you where your heart is. And because sometimes your heart is not where it should be like it is on Sunday, you have to retake the test. And you have to retake this test of humble circumstances until you pass it. With the right perspective. My God is the one who supplies my need, not my company, not my IRA. My God will supply all my needs. He will direct me and show me in the way to go. I pray you not have to retake the test over and over and over again. And if it is, it's because you need to put a lock on your mouth and quit whining and crying and complaining and start praising God for your high position in heaven. That's what you'll rejoice in 100 years from now. You'll rejoice that He opened up the book and your name was there. And you said, glory, hallelujah. Why was I so focused while I was there on earth about getting another $100 in my paycheck? Why was I so focused upon getting the mortgage paid off? Hallelujah, my name is in God's book. And He's my Father and I'm His child and He always provides for me. I just have to obey and do what He says. So you have the right praise coming out of your mouth, the right perspective. But then there's another test, and you're going to be, most of you say, well, I'll take this test. Well, you don't realize it's a lot more difficult than you think. And it's not only the test of humble circumstances, but there's also the test of prosperity. Yeah, I know all of you say, well, I'll take that one. No, you don't. You need to understand first. Most people do not see having prosperity as a test. But God does. See? God knows that most people cannot handle too much prosperity financially. It has ruined many lives. Just search the internet for stories of people whose lives were ruined by winning the lottery all of a sudden. Or the basketball player who suddenly got a multi-million dollar contract. Now look at his life, and all that money is gone, went somewhere, and now he's sitting in jail. I'm telling you, the test of prosperity is a lot more serious than you think. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is. And the person going through humble means is just as important to God, just as valuable, just as significant to God as the person who has millions. Money is not always a sign of God's approval or blessing. Sometimes it is. Sometimes God does bless us with money, and if it's a blessing from the Lord, there's no sorrow added to it. It's a good thing. But if it's not from the Lord and it's a test, you better pass the test. It's very important when you have an abundance in your life of money or material goods not to get high-minded on about yourself or your wealth. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal." The treasures where moth and rust doth corrupt is a slow deterioration. Where the thieves break in and steal is a sudden taking. Don't lay your treasures up here where either slowly or suddenly it's going to be gone from you one day, but lay your treasures up in heaven, you see, where the moth and the rust can't get to it and the thieves can't get to it. So whether it's a trial of humble circumstances or lean times that you're going through, or if it's a trial of prosperity, the goal is still the same for both. You know what the goal is? Verse 12. Verse 12 is the goal for both. The one going through the test of humble circumstances, the one going through the test of not poverty, but the prosperity. Verse 12 is the goal. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, whether it's a trial of humble circumstances or a trial of prosperity. Blessed is the man who perseveres, and once he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life. The test is the same for both. It's not any different. I don't care if you got sudden windfall of millions of dollars or you don't even have a dime in your pocket today. The test is the same. Will you persevere in your trial so that God will say, "Approved. Well done, child." And if you're faithful with little, I'll give you more. You say, "Well, nothing out of nothing doesn't equal very much." Well, no, it's a test. You prove yourself faithful, and God multiplies and blesses your life in ways that go far beyond just money and not just about money. I'm thankful that years ago, the Lord helped my wife and I to understand about being in financial covenant with God. We made a covenant with God. Well, He made a covenant with us, and we realized it one day. And that is, if we would obey God and give Him the first fruits of whatever increase comes our way, if we give Him that first fruits, that's called a tithe, that first tenth, we give Him that. If we'd obey God and do that, then automatically He said, "I'll join in with you with your finances, and I'll help you. I'll help you manage what you have. I'll show you the way that you're to go. And yes, there will be times where you go through lean times, but I'm with you just the same as then as when you have an abundance and a surplus. And I'll show you the way to navigate through this." And so when we give the Lord the 10%, the tithe, not including the offering, when we give God 10% of our money, we give Him 100% of our heart. 10% of the money of my increase, 100% of my heart. Now I walk in covenant with you, God. You will show me how to prosper in my circumstances. God does not want you to just plunk down your tithe in a bag at church without faith. He wants you to give
with faith, believing, now you're covenanting with God. Covenanting with God. In covenant with you, Father. I'm giving you that first 10%, and I believe that you're going to supernaturally help me with the other 90%. I was thinking about that the other day and thinking, you know, well, Lord, you know, I haven't gotten rich. You said my barns will be filled with plenty and my vats will... I ain't even got a barn, God. I got a shed in the back. I guess that could be considered a barn, but, you know. And then I think the Lord just brought it to my attention. He says, you know, you're thinking in terms of money and material goods all the time, and you need to think of it in a different way. Do you know that the children of Israel, when they were for 40 years wandering in the desert, their shoes never worn out? How many of your shoes in your closet are 40 years old? I don't think I want any 40-year-old shoes. But my point is that God's blessing comes in a variety of ways. You know, we got a water heater that's lasted for probably 30 years. We got a refrigerator that's lasted for over 30 years. Is that the blessing of the Lord, that the things don't wear out like many times people of the world do? And when they do wear out, God's already got provision there. And you just show... God's blessing comes in a variety of ways. But you have to give in an area with faith, believing. I'm in covenant with you, Father. You're my source, and you provide for me. Hallelujah. I'm thankful the church provides a salary for us, and myself and Terry and several others here. But you know what? If that stopped, God would provide for me some other way. He's faithful. He's faithful. He provides for us, you see. In the book of Malachi, the Lord said one of the things that was missing from the tithes and offerings of the people was honor. One of the things missing from the tithes and the offerings God pointed out was honor. He said, where is my honor? If I'm your father, where is my honor? So when you give something to the Lord, the Lord's leading you to give, whether tithes, offerings, whatever it is that God's leading you to give, you have to make sure it's done in faith and He gets the first place in your life and it's done with honor. Because the people were just kind of giving out of a religious routine. They kept giving a formula and there was no worship in it. We got to make sure that when we come to the time and the place where we give an opportunity to give, that giving is considered worship just as much as us up here singing and praising. Amen. See. One out of every four will get it, so I guess the amen is probably about right. In return, when I give God honor in the offering, in the first place of my life and finances, and now I'm in covenant with God, and I can trust Him to help me with the rest of this and guide and direct me with that. In return for that, He will be directly involved in my finances, and He'll teach me how to get along in every circumstance. And if I need to be content right now because I don't have my needs met that I think need to be met, then I can be content. It's supernatural. Because I don't have to worry about it because I've already done what God said to do. I'm in covenant with Him. God is obligated to honor His word. I have nothing to fear. People say, I know God wants me to give, but I don't have anything to give. That's not true. You have to have money to live on this earth. You have something to give. And you're supposed to give the first part of whatever that is to God. Well, God, why do you want us to give when we're going through lean times? One reason is so you learn to trust Him. What kind of trust does it take when you got more than enough? But when you're in lean times, that's the time you learn to trust Him in every area of your life, and it takes faith to give the way God wants you to give. I make no apology about telling you you need to tithe. I make no apology for that. You ought to tithe. That's the basic. That's just the entry level. And it ain't so that we can get money in this church. If you're a visitor here today, you give money to your church. The place where you feed regularly. The place you come and you get fed the Word of God. That's the place you need to support first. That's where the tithe needs to go. That's where God, that's what God expects of us. And that's how He does things here. You know, and so when we learn about going through lean time, maybe it's a financial famine. Listen, I believe financial famine's coming to this land. Oh, you hear all the talk about the economy going to collapse and all that. It's very well possible. But I don't worry about that, because I'm in covenant with Almighty God. He said the streets of gold. He got streets of gold up there. Lord, all I need is one brick. And if He sees fit, He can just plop one right down. There it is. There you go. See, Isaac, the son of Abraham, the Bible says he learned from his father. And he learned from his father. Abraham learned to just give God the tithe. You say, well, it all began with Abraham. No, it began back in the Garden of Eden. They learned to give God the first fruits of their increase right there. It was long before the law. And if you think tithing is just all bound to the law and we're not under the law, you are terribly deceived. Tithing comes before the law. I ain't going to argue with anybody about it. I'm just going to tell you the facts. It's the way it is. And this is not really a message about tithing. Is it, Lord? You give it to me and I give it to them, Lord. It's all I know. But here's a point I want to make to you, that Isaac, it says, even in a time of famine, he sowed during the famine when nobody was sowing, and he reaped a harvest. He's talking about agriculture and so forth. But he's showing that it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what the economy is happening and all those things. That if you're in covenant with God, God can make you prosper in times when nobody's prospering. He can do that. And He's looking for people that He can trust. So what does it mean for you to persevere under the trial of lean times? It means you be faithful. Be faithful in the lean times. Be faithful in the prosperous times. Don't let circumstances change your convictions. I remember one time years ago, a man came into my office, and this was years ago at another church, and he'd lost his job, and he had a wife, and he had kids, and he'd backslidden and believer, and so this got his attention. He came to me and said, Pastor, I just don't know what else to do. I can't get a job. I said, let's just pray. I don't know what to do, but let's just pray and see what the Lord will do. We got down on our knees, and I pleaded for him, and he pleaded. He cried out in a way that I've never heard him pray before. I didn't know he had it in him, and he cried out to God. And it was within a week he called me on the phone. He was so excited. He got a job. Pastor, I got a job, and it's just as much as I was making before. I said, well, you be faithful now. You be faithful, and you honor God, and taught him about being in covenant with God in finances and tithing, and he was doing that. He was faithful, and his wife and him and his children started coming to church. They got rebaptized, and it was just an exciting time in their life to see him grow. Until he had an opportunity come along to buy a business, and he had enough money saved it where he bought this business, and his business just about consumed his life. And he started making more money than he'd ever had in his lifetime. It wasn't long after that I began to notice he wouldn't be here on a Sunday. And he was always faithful. And then be 2 weeks, he wouldn't be there for 2 or 3 weeks. And I'd call him and I'd talk, everything okay? Oh, yes, Pastor, I've just been busy. God's blessing me. Oh, He's blessing me. And I, you got to work. I said, you be faithful with God now. And that kept happening for a period of time, and I was just suspicious. This is not good. Lord, what's going on? And it was brought to my attention that he pretty much was given the same amount he was given before. When he'd come to church, he'd put it that same amount that he had before, when he had that little job, and it was $100, whatever it was, and he put that same amount in, and it was brought to my attention. I said, well, that's between him and God. I don't know what he's doing. And finally, it bugged me a little bit to think, well, what in the world's going on? I mean, he says God prospering him. And so when I had the opportunity came up, I just asked him. I said, are you doing okay financially? And, oh, yeah, man, we bought a new house, this and that and all this kind of stuff. And I said, but are you tithing still? Well, Pastor, I'm giving. Because I believe that's the way the Lord's leading me. I'm giving. I said, no, you made a covenant with God, don't you remember? And he gave you a job. Yeah, I'm giving, but we're not tithing. I said, well, what stopped you from tithing? He said, well, that's a lot of money to give. I mean, he made like $1 million. Tithe off $1 million, $100,000. That would have helped the little church I was in tremendously. And I said, why aren't you tithing? Well, that's a... Pastor, that's $100,000. So the zeros behind it changed everything. I said, okay, well, I'm going to pray for you, okay, brother? Yes, sir. Yes, bless me, Pastor. Okay. Lord, bless this brother and get him back to the job where he can be faithful. This business is too much for it. Help him to become so he can be faithful. No, I don't want to look. Well, brother, God would rather you be found faithful and pass the test of prosperity than you to be found unfaithful and have prosperity. See, God, he looks at things differently. I wish I could tell you a happy ending of that story, but it really wasn't a happy ending. The bad ending was he later divorced his wife, got an affair with somebody else, and the family just totally blown apart. Money can ruin you. It's a test when you have prosperity in your life more than you've ever had. It's a real test. One time someone gave me, the Lord gave me an opportunity. He impressed upon me to give somebody. I don't tell you this to brag on us because there's nothing to brag on us at all. I have failed the test many times as well. But one time the Lord impressed upon my wife and I to give somebody $40. So that was a sacrifice. $40. I gave that and gave that to that person. And at that time, I'd been reading some scripture about that, you know, 100-fold return. I'd heard different things on that, you know. I wasn't sure. And I said, Lord, we're going to give this in faith, and we just ask you for 100-fold return. And I honestly just forgot about it and went on our way. It was a week later, a brother came up to me, and he said, Pastor, my wife and I have been praying about this for a week, and the Lord told us to write you a check for $4,000. I about fell over. I said, are you sure? He said, oh, I'm positive. He told us a specific amount. I said, okay, thank you. I got my car and rode away. And the Lord brought it back to my mind. He said, didn't you ask me for a 100-fold return? And I said, oh, my Lord, hallelujah. Oh, God, I did, and I totally forgot all about it. He said, I know you did. I'm just trying to remind you. Here it is. Now, I tell you that not to try to get you to ask God for a 100-fold return. That's never happened to me again. I've asked for a 100-fold return, a lot of things, and that hasn't happened, and there's probably a good reason for it. That God just taught me a lesson that one day. He can do anything. He can do anything. And if he leads you to ask for a 100-fold return, then you ask for it, you see. But you be led by the Spirit on that. But don't give with I'm going to get something in return. You just give out of obedience to what the Lord's leading you to do. And then God will bless your socks off so much more than you can ever imagine. What does it mean for me to persevere into the trial of prosperity? You don't let money and you don't let circumstances change you. You be faithful even when you are in humble means, and you be faithful when you have an abundant means. Be faithful. God is able to make all grace abound you so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Hallelujah. So what am I to do? Give God 10% of your income, your first fruits, but give Him 100% of your heart. The law of increase is a spiritual law that works all the time. Now, I'm done when I say this last scripture, I promise you. Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus is teaching there, goes back to the parable of sowers, where we began. He says, sower goes out and sows seed. And he sows it generously everywhere. And the seed is the word of God. And then he says to them at the end of this, he says, now take care how you listen or what you listen to. Because by the standard of measure, it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given besides. Two people hear the same word from God. One will measure it with faith and believe it. I heard what God said to me. I believe it and I will act upon it. And the other person hears the same word and says, I don't believe all that stuff. They're just out to get your money. I doubt if anything will ever come of it. Both people will receive exactly what they believe. Be careful how you hear. Because the Lord is saying, when I deal with you, I will use the same measuring stick that you use back on my word. One will prosper, one will not. And what a wonderful thing it is to walk in covenant with the Father. Not just in my finances, but with my whole life. Thank you, Father. You protect my house. You protect the material things I have. More important than that, my name's written in heaven. Oh, Lord, you know my circumstances change from day to day. One day I may not have enough to put gas in the car, and the next week I've got enough to help somebody else get gas in their car. And that's just the way it is sometimes, and everybody's different. But whatever the circumstances, whatever the test, whatever the trial, blessed is the man who perseveres and is faithful. He will receive the crown of life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you that it's gone out. And I heard clearly this week, it will return void in some places. But I pray that, Father, that today, that the ones that it hits, the spot hits the bullseye, that it will produce a 100-fold return in their life. Like you did for me, I pray you do for them. And bless them beyond measure just to show them what you can do. Thank you, Father. I bless this congregation. I thank you for them. I bless their faithfulness. And I bless them in all that they have. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. Would you stand together now, altar workers, if you'll come forward and be in place. You know, if you need healing in your body, the Bible says believers lay hands on the sick. We co-labor with God, and He heals the sick. Sometimes He does it right then where it's manifested, but irregardless, if you'll believe His word, by His stripes, I was healed. If you'll believe that, then you receive healing that very moment. It may not manifest right then, it may manifest later, but you receive it by faith, see. The same thing's true about everything else in our life, whether it be salvation or whether it be any other thing that God's dealing with. And so these folks up here are ready to pray with you. It's good to have in the house of the church, it's good to have people of faith and strong faith who said, I'll pray with you, brother. I'll pray with you, sister. Hallelujah. So if you need healing, if you need help, if you need help financially, one of the things you can do is you can come before the Lord and say, Father, I need to be in covenant with you. Get in covenant with God today. Put Him first in the area of finances. Watch what He'll do. One last thing. David and Megan, would you mind coming right over here? I've already asked their permission. This is a husband and wife, and they have four children. They're very faithful. Very faithful church, very faithful. And every time doors open, they're here. They've gone through some really difficult times lately. I'm not asking you to give money. Just relax. I want you to pray for them. They need a miracle. Okay. And it's really not money, a miracle they need. They need a place to live. They like I said, four children, and they need a place to live quickly that's within their range. And is it okay for me to say about the range? And I figured the best way to do it is just let you guys know, because I've been doing what I know to do, but I don't know as many people as you do. They have a rent. They need to probably pay no more rent or whatever, about $700 a month. That's about all they can afford. Okay. And, yeah. And four children, you need a little space. God's got something somewhere for them. I don't know where and I don't know how, but He'll provide it. Okay. I'm not asking you to give them money. They're learning how to manage money. They're learning how to put God first in tithes. Get in a covenant with God, God provides for it. That's what they're learning. But I'm asking you to pray for them. So I bring the faces. If you know of a place or you have a place or whatever, then you might want to make a connection with them today. Say, hey, I know of a place we can help you. Okay? Then that would be an answer to prayer. That's why I brought them up here today. Okay? So, now, Lord, let the ministry continue through this altar time in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Begin to move, and the communion's open on both sides as well. Oh, first-time visitors, please. If you're here for the first time, please go through that exit over to my right and your left. I'll meet you over there in just a moment. And we have gifts for our first-time guests, and we'd like to give them to you, meet you in person. Thank you. God bless you for being here.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.